Let's open our Bibles again together, this time to Deuteronomy chapter 16. We have two short scripture readings as our sermon text this morning, one from Deuteronomy 16 and another one from Matthew 26. Deuteronomy chapter 16, we'll just read the first three verses. Some of you may be well aware that Deuteronomy simply means second law. A lot of what we read about in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers is repeated in Deuteronomy, but what we get in Deuteronomy is more detail. And the detail that we get here in these three verses regarding the Passover is that the bread that was eaten with the Passover was called the bread of affliction. So let's again give our careful hearing to the Word of God, Deuteronomy 16, verses 1 to 3. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock or the herd at the place that the Lord will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, we'll read verses 26 through 30. In verse 30, Matthew says that, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now that hymn was the psalm that we sang to open the service, Psalm 118. Now that was the hymn that was sung to close the Passover feast. If you ever look at your psalm book, Psalms 113 through 118. Those were all sung throughout the Passover feast, and they all, if you read through them or sing through them, you'll notice they recount something of God's redemption from Egypt. And I don't know if you remember singing in Psalm 118, it says, "Bind the sacrifice to the horns of the altar." As we think about Christ singing those words before he walked out the door of that upper room, knowing that he was going to be that sacrifice that would be bound. So again, let's hear God's word, Matthew 26, 26 to 30. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's pray again briefly. Our Father and our God, we call upon you for help again. I pray that Christ, our great prophet, would, by his Spirit, give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. Pray, Lord, that you would energize us and alert us to hear the Word of God, that we might remember that your word is our inheritance forever. So make the preaching of your word a powerful means to transform us. We pray for the glory of Christ. Amen. Well, when we seek to understand the sacraments, we must never begin our thinking or our study in the New Testament. In other words, the New Covenant sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper have what we might call Old Testament antecedents or counterparts. And so when we think of baptism, we must look to circumcision, for it will teach us about the nature of baptism. And in the same way, when we seek to understand and discern the Lord's Supper, we must also look back at the Passover feast. These sacraments are different, but yet they are related. And that's what we will do this morning. We will consider one of the connections between the Passover feast and the Lord's Supper. In Deuteronomy 16:3, we read that the bread of the Passover feast was called the bread of affliction. That bread was to be a yearly reminder of the affliction of slavery from which God's people were saved by him. And it was that very bread, that bread of affliction, that Jesus took hold of in the Lord's Supper and said, "This is my body, which is given for you." It was that very bread, that bread of affliction, that he commanded that we partake of in remembrance of him. And so that's what we'll be thinking about this morning. Christ's affliction and how it is pictured to us in this bread of affliction. You have a half page outline on the purple sheet on the inside of your bulletin, if you find that sort of thing helpful. And so let's begin by considering an ancient connection. We have to remember that the Lord's Supper was instituted in a specific context. It's a context that is emphasized for us in the Gospels. The Gospel writers clearly emphasize that the Passover feast was the context for the institution of the Lord's Supper. It was in that upper room during the Passover feast that our Lord instituted that new covenant sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And so it is the Lord himself in the Scriptures that makes that connection crystal clear for us. And we are told in Matthew 26:26 that it was as they were eating that Jesus took the bread. And so they were eating the Passover, and the bread that Jesus took would have been part of that Passover meal. It was bread that Jesus was going to assign new meaning to. And as we have noted already, the bread that Jesus took was the bread of affliction. It was that bread that we read about in Deuteronomy 16. And listen again just to the one verse. "You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt." And so this bread of affliction, it occupied a central place in the Passover feast. It was tremendously significant. It had meaning attached to it. It was to remind the ancient church of God's great redemptive act in saving them from slavery in Egypt. And it was this very same bread, and it's not a coincidence that it was this very same bread that Jesus took and said, "This is my body." It's not a coincidence. By taking the bread of affliction, which the disciples would have known as the bread of affliction, and saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you," the Lord Jesus was signifying that he would take the afflictions of his people on himself. In other words, our affliction is removed and we are saved because Christ bore that affliction for us. That is the focus of Isaiah 53, which we read earlier. That Hebrew word affliction occurs multiple times in Isaiah 53, and it is used to refer specifically to Christ's affliction. Specifically, the affliction of God's wrath that he took upon himself. Again, here are some of these verses from Isaiah. Verse 4. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Again in verse 7 we read of Christ's affliction. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted." Our affliction of sin is removed because a substitute bore it for us. The affliction of God's wrath for sin has been removed from us because Christ took that affliction. Because he was our substitute. And I know we thought about this a little bit last week, but it's worth thinking about again, to listen for all of the language of substitution in Isaiah 53. In other words, Christ's affliction clearly wasn't his own, but it was our affliction. Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Verse 8, "He was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people." And that language of substitution continues throughout the chapter. It says that we will be counted as righteous because Christ will bear our iniquities. It says clearly that Christ bore the sins of many. And on the nights that our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread of affliction, symbolizing that he was about to take the affliction of God's wrath upon himself to redeem a people and save them, not from the bondage of Egypt, but from the bondage of sin and death. And it is because Christ took our affliction, because he did that, the bread that we will partake of today is no longer called the bread of affliction. We don't eat that bread anymore. We eat bread that signifies his body broken, his body that was afflicted for us. Secondly, let's consider a slow motion account. It might seem like an odd sermon title. I have an even odder one. One of my titles was "A Study in Bird Words." So that's for another time. I might preach that sermon next time. So let's think about a slow motion account. Now, as we read the Gospels, Matthew and the other gospel writers normally relay to us the actions of Christ in a very general, sweeping way. But every once in a while, we encounter very detailed accounts. It's the literary equivalent of slow motion. If you're watching a movie or a sporting event, you can put things in slow motion so you can see more detail. And the more that it's slowed down, the more detail that you can see. And that's what Matthew does for us in his account of the Lord's Supper. This narrative is slowed down deliberately. It's slowed down dramatically for us so that we can see every detail. If you have your Bibles open to Matthew 26, look at verse 26. Because Matthew gives us great detail, and he tells us what Jesus did when he handled this bread of affliction. Matthew very clearly, and these are not just passing details, he says that Jesus took it, that he blessed it, that he broke it, and that he gave it. Now, the slow motion detail should alert us to the fact that each of those actions are very significant. The bread represents the body of Christ, and each of these actions is part of the meaning of the sacrament. They convey to us something of Christ's ministry in the flesh. So you'll see I have each of those actions there in your outline. First of all, as Jesus took the bread, he took a body to himself. In other words, he became incarnate. The Apostle John said that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. For the eternal Son of God to bring salvation to the elect, he had to be made like us. The writer to the Hebrews makes this point in chapter 2. He says very clearly that Christ had to be made like his brothers in every respect, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And so Christ took the bread, and that reminds us that he took a body to himself. Furthermore, as Christ blessed the bread, his body was blessed for service. He was consecrated or set apart for his service to God. We see this most clearly at his baptism, where Christ is anointed and blessed for service, where the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." He was being set apart. He was being blessed as the anointed one, the God-man who would fulfill God's saving purposes. And in Hebrews 10:5, the writer says, and again he's quoting from Psalm 40, which we sang earlier. He says, "When Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me.'" It was a body set apart for service, a body for obedience, a body for affliction. Finally, as Christ broke the bread, his body was broken as a sacrifice for sin. His body was afflicted. His life was given as a ransom for our sins. The affliction of God's wrath for our sin was borne by Christ on the cross. The goal of Christ taking a body to himself and having that body blessed or set apart for service was to offer that body up as a sacrifice for sin. And so when we read of Christ taking the bread, blessing the bread, and breaking the bread, we are reminded of His humiliation, His ministry in the flesh, His incarnation, His consecration, and His sacrifice. Now next, we read that He gave the bread to the disciples. And so He took it, He blessed it, He broke it, and then He gave it. And again, this is not an insignificant detail. Christ's giving of the bread is symbolic of us partaking of the benefits of His sacrifice. The bread that we will eat this morning, it's not bread that represents our affliction. It's not the bread of our affliction, it represents Christ's affliction, His suffering. And the eating of that bread reminds us of the benefits that we receive from His death. And notice, if you have your Bibles open, notice the deliberate order. The disciples did not just take the bread. They didn't just make a choice to take it. The emphasis is that Jesus first gave the bread. And this speaks to the sovereign distribution of the benefits of Christ's death. In other words, Christ died for a specific people, and it is only those people who receive the benefits of His affliction. His body, His affliction is sovereignly His to give. And thirdly, let's think about a command from Christ. Along with taking and blessing, breaking, and giving the bread, Jesus gives us a command to take and eat. He gives us the bread and the wine with a command. And again, we can here see another connection between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. We learn that the Passover was a command, just as the Lord's Supper is a command. That came out clearly in Deuteronomy 16. It was a command to observe the Passover. And so Jesus, in Matthew 26, doesn't use the language of invitation, but He uses the language of a commandment. These words, take and eat, they are imperatives. They're commands. And so the Lord's Supper is a commandment. And some of us, we might need to retrain our thinking in this regard. It's a duty of obedience to come to the Lord's table. I know many of the young people are away, and I'm not sure who is a communicant member and who isn't. But I think this has particular relevance for some of you young people who have not yet come into communicant membership. As you think about professing your faith before the church, being interviewed by the session to come to the Lord's table, this should be in the forefront of your mind, that the Lord's Supper is something that Christ commands. And I know that it can be intimidating to come before your elders and be interviewed. I know your elders, they can be scary men. But that shouldn't keep you from doing it, because it is a command from Christ. We are to come to the Lord's table because we need it and because Christ commanded it. But there's something else significant about Jesus' command to take and eat. We already noted how Christ's giving of the bread shows the sovereign distribution of salvation. It's Christ. He gives it to those the Father has given to Him. But just because God is sovereign in the distribution of his saving benefits, that doesn't mean that we are inactive. Think about how the Lord could have gave us many things as sacramental symbols. But both in the Old Covenant Passover and in the New Covenant Lord's Supper, we have a meal. It's something that we partake of. We are active in. We have to take and eat. We have to take and drink. And so for our part, even though Christ sovereignly distributes the benefits of his death, we are still commanded to take hold of Christ by faith. We must reach out and partake of Christ. We must take and we must eat. To put it another way, we must feed on Christ by faith. And so this command to take and eat, it implies participation in our sanctification. Now, it is God's Spirit that gives us the ability to do this. We do not sanctify ourselves. But this active pursuit of Christ must be something that characterizes our lives. And so when you reach out and take the bread this morning and eat the bread this morning, don't let the significance of those actions be lost on you. They are actions that should prompt us to a greater desire and love for Christ. It should remind us of our responsibility to take hold of Christ by faith. If we have received Christ and the benefits that he offers, then one of the evidences of a Christ dwelling in us by his Spirit is that we reach out and take hold of him by faith. And so taking and eating, taking and drinking, it calls us to an active pursuit of the grace and mercy of Jesus. Now, another significant detail in Deuteronomy 16 is that this bread of affliction was also a bread of remembrance. In other words, there's this command to remember that the Lord attaches to it. Listen again to Deuteronomy 16:3. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. And so there's this command to eat the bread of affliction, and then there's a reason attached to it, that you may remember. It was a bread of remembrance. And again, we can see that Jesus is not reinventing the wheel, as it were, when it comes to the sacraments. He's building on that symbolism. And so after giving the bread of affliction new meaning, after having made it a symbol of his affliction, Luke tells us in his account that Jesus said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so the bread of affliction in the Old Covenant Passover, it prompted remembrance of their salvation from the affliction in Egypt. And now the bread in the New Covenant sacrament of the Lord's Supper symbolizes Christ's body, his affliction, and it calls us to remember our salvation that has come through his affliction. And so we eat this bread in remembrance of him, in remembrance of his affliction, which is for our salvation. And so as we come to the Lord's table this morning, let's remember that the bread we eat and even the wine that we drink, that they're not symbolic of our affliction. And they're no longer symbolic of Israel's affliction in Egypt, but they are a symbol of Christ's affliction. It is the bread of His affliction that we eat. His body was broken and His blood was shed so that we would not have to eat the bread of affliction. Because of His sacrifice, we are no longer afflicted for our sins. We no longer have to bear the wrath of God for our sins. He was afflicted once and for all for us. As Isaiah said, He carried our griefs, He carried our sorrows, He was smitten by God and afflicted. And so because of His affliction, we have to fear affliction no more. And I would encourage you this morning to, by faith, look beyond the mere human servant who takes and blesses and breaks and gives you the bread. Look beyond that and by faith see Christ's saving work for you. See Him giving you this bread and saying, "Take, eat. This is my body." This meal is a living picture of Christ's love for us. A picture, a reminder that the affliction that you deserved, He took upon Himself. And so let us respond in love this morning by taking and eating. By pursuing Christ by faith and rejoicing in the benefits of His affliction. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That He was oppressed and He was afflicted, and yet He opened not His mouth. Thank You, Lord, that He was afflicted as our substitute. And we rejoice that the bread that we eat reminds us that our affliction has been removed by the One who bore it for us. And so we pray, O God, that as we come to Your table this morning, that You would enable us to reach out and take hold of Christ by faith. Or that we would graciously receive the benefits of His affliction, benefits that He gives to us. And may this sacrament prompt us to greater obedience. May it help us to take hold of our duty to serve and follow Christ. We pray this for His, in His name and for His glory.